we are picking up the story of Jacob right after he had this vision in the night. And when Jacob is here, this is when we read through the Bible, this is the first time we find Jacob having interaction with God, is with this ladder, this dream, the angels coming and going. He wakes up and says, wow, God is in this place and I did not know it. And so that is where, that was where we had been there last Sunday, just looking at Jacob's life overall. And we're trying to, when we look at someone like Jacob, we're always trying to figure out, where does he, how does he fit? Where do we fit? What does it mean? What are we to learn from him? You know, some people's lives, like I remember hearing the story of Joseph over and over when I was a child. And when I was a child, what I kept hearing was, wow, they were so mean to him. And God was always good. When I got older, I was there like, wow, he was so arrogant. Like, that was what I started seeing in him. Like, you know, God called him, but he didn't humble himself until all this other stuff had happened. And so each of these stories, we approach them based on our own life. We can't help but do that. And so what helps us is if we know some of the context of what's going on, what's happening around them. But honestly, looking at the life of Jacob, I don't know if we ever fully grasp it, for the simple reason that in Jacob himself there is something of a contradiction. He has a desire for the blessing of God, a desire to carry on Abraham's name. He has a desire for that, but he also has a certain amount of selfishness going on. And so when we look at Jacob today, we're going to, I'll come back to this in a minute, but at the beginning of Genesis chapter 29, I made one of those little, you know how on your road maps, when you look up something on Google Maps, it has that little dot where you're trying to go. Well, I made one of those little things there, and then I wrote there, I am here. And so what I wanted to encourage us with today in looking at it is, I think a lot of our life we spend right here where Jacob is right now. And so we're going to read in Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 14, and I don't have it up on the overhead today. I had the wrong scripture versions on this computer. So we're just going to read it. So if you'll turn there, Genesis chapter 29, we're going to pick up the story. So this is right after God, Jacob had this interaction with God, and he says, God is in this place, and I did not even know it. And so then he comes into this part of the story. We're going to read not just to 1 to 14, we're going to read all the way through 30, but then it'll have a little bit of overlap when we talk about the wives later on, when we talk about Leah and Rachel. So let's look at Genesis chapter 29, verse 1 says, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it." So I want you to notice a few things as we go by. And first of all, it doesn't talk about the shepherds or the people taking care of the sheep as much as it talks about the flocks. There were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. This is a new development, the stone covering the well. This wasn't there a generation ago when Eliezer came looking for a wife for Isaac. But there's a stone now covering it. So verse 3, "Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth." It doesn't say who they is. It just says they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. "And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.'" Okay, his saying "my brethren" is the closest we come to a identification of who these shepherds are, because these could potentially be shepherdesses. More girls taking care of their own father's flocks. It doesn't necessarily have to be shepherds as in male shepherds, because I'm thinking if they're big, strong men, then why are they standing around waiting for someone else to roll back the stone? Why don't they just do it? There's three flocks there. If they got together on this, they should be able to get this done. I'm not sure why they're not rolling back the stone. Is it an authority issue where Laban or someone said, "Until I say, no one can roll this stone back"? Or is it a strength issue? And different people have different takes on it. Because if you remember from my earlier prognosis of Jacob, I felt like he was a little bit wimpy. But in a minute here, he's going to like roll back the stone. So then some people say, look at him. He's got all this muscle and these acts of strength. And so I don't know for sure why they're not rolling back the stone. If what the custom is, what the rules are, but they're not. So Jacob speaks to who is waiting, to the there's three flocks of sheep there. So the people that are taking care of those sheep, shepherds or shepherdesses, he says, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Verse 6, so he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Now another thing we don't know, this is our first glimpse of Rachel. We don't actually know how old she is at this point. She could be 12. She could be 30. Actually, she could be, Laban had a bunch of sons, and he also had some daughters that we read about here, but we don't know what order they came in or when he had them. If you remember, Rebekah, Laban's sister, had gone up into and had married Isaac, and then there was a 20-year gap before she had any children, and then she had Jacob and Esau. So by now, with Jacob being, we're assuming, in his 20s, 30s, somewhere in here, now he's coming back up here, so we could be anywhere from... And we could be 40 years later. We could be 60 years later from the first time around. But here they're coming back. We don't know how old Rachel is, but she's coming with the sheep. Verse 7, then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. So here we get a glimpse into Jacob. Jacob knows something about taking care of sheep. He's like, why are you not out there letting the sheep eat grass? The sun is still high and you're here making your sheep wait on water, and why don't you just feed and water them and get them back out there? But they said to him, verse 8, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. So there's some reason why they are waiting. They're waiting for the stone to be rolled back. I don't know why. They don't explain why until everyone gets there. So there's either an authority or a strength issue. But verse 9, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban. Okay, now I want you to keep in mind here that Rachel has no idea who this guy is, all right? She's just coming up with her sheep like normal. And so look what happens next. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. All right, this is strange. All right, so you're just going about your daily work, and then here comes this stranger, and he helps you. He rolls back the stone, but then he kisses you, and then it doesn't seem to be like a passionate love kiss like you see in the movies where the Disney princess or whoever gets, you know, taken over by the... It's not that, because he kisses and then he weeps. Lifted up his voice and weeps. This is not just some tears running down. He lifts up his voice and weeps. Okay, this is odd. Just my opinion. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, finally, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So this is very similar to that generation ago when Rebekah comes running and tells Laban and her father that there is their relative is at the gate, at the well. Verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. And so we see kissing is quite normal in this culture because it keeps happening. So I don't think it's quite as romantic as you might think. It's just hello, hi, shake your hand, kind of kissing. And brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. And so first we have this, I want to get hold of Jacob where he is right now, because he's just on his way up. As he's coming up, he has this experience at Bethel. And it seems to be the first interaction we see between Jacob and God. And in this interaction, he awakens with a realization that God is in this place, but he ends. And so if you look back in chapter 28, there's several things that I find interesting, because in chapter 28, in verse 15, God says to Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. So that's what he says. This is God's promise to Jacob. Verse 20 of chapter 28, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And so we talked about this last week where it's almost a delayed, like it's almost a commitment to God. It's almost a surrender. It's almost a receiving from God his promise. But it's also comes with some conditions of saying, if this is really true, that you go with me and you bring me back. And so it's one of two things. It's either, well, it may be several other things to play in here, but when we see Jacob showing up here, he is staying here for a month. If you remember, when Eliezer came to the well, Eliezer came with a clear conscience. He wasn't running from a brother or a master or anyone else that was trying to kill him. He came, he stands at the well, and he's like, I'm supposed to come and get a wife for Isaac. And so Eliezer stands there, and he prays, and God responds, and within a week's time, he's on his way back home. Or a couple days there, 10 days, 14 days, whatever. He's on his way back home. But here is Jacob showing up at the well, and a month later, he's still just hanging out with these people. See, Jacob's goal when he left was not to go get a wife and come back. He had lots of reasons to. He had the responsibility as the firstborn to take care of his father in his old age. He had the understanding that if he stays here, he receives the blessing, the inheritance. If his father dies, he takes over everything. But he isn't coming back. He's not thinking about coming back. He is only thinking about escaping from Esau is what it seems like. Because the next time that we see, right now, from here, for the next little section here, Jacob seems quite self-assured, able to take care of himself, and he's moving forward with life. The next time that we see him truly shaken up is when he's going to meet Esau again. And so there's something deep between him and Esau. And so as we look at this, there's several things that I wanted to point out. One is, he says, if God will be with me until I come back to my father's house, then the Lord shall be my God. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And so the next time that Jacob comes back into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, he actually erects an altar and worships God, and then he moves and he comes here to Bethel. And I may have the sequence of events a little messed up, but it's not until he's back in Canaan that we find him building an altar. And so, last week we had talked about the fact that it seems that Jacob was not really trying to seek God. It wasn't one of those things where he's leaving his father's house, seeking the Lord, wanting to know God's will. And so we see this pattern continuing, even after he had this interaction with God, where he's like, wow, God is in this place. He then goes on and he shows up here, and he still isn't, he's still not thinking in terms of, God, what do you want? And so he's there and he's talking with the individuals, and they say, well, that's Rachel. She is the daughter of Laban. He's like, ah, yes, I'm supposed to come get a wife. I'm supposed to connect with them. That's who I'm here for. So he goes and he stays in their house for a month. And so then after a month's time, verse 15 of chapter 29, Genesis 29:15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what should your wages be? So we see several things here. One is Jacob was actually actively working. He was helping. He wasn't just sitting as a guest all day long and receiving from them. He was involved in their daily life, which tells us that in his mind, he's thinking, I'm staying here. But he still doesn't come, and this is the pattern we see with Jacob a lot. He still doesn't come and say, Laban, I'm interested in your daughter. And this is for several reasons optional. I was looking through it trying to find the clues. We don't know. Maybe he's looking at Rachel. Maybe he knows about the Rachel and Leah, you have the oldest girl needs to get married first clause. Maybe he knows that. I don't know. But he says, he doesn't go and say, hey, I'm interested in your daughter. I really like to marry that one. He doesn't say that. He waits until Laban comes to him and says, you shouldn't serve me for free. So what can I give you? And at that point is where he brings this up. So verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. 17, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So some versions say Leah's eyes were weak. And so it could just mean that she may not have been as beautiful to look at, or that she actually had eye issues of some kind. I don't know. It just says her eyes were delicate. Most of the time when I think of someone being delicate, I don't think of it as being a problem. I just think it's delicate, you know. So I don't know what this is here, but Leah's eyes were delicate, and it seems to say later on that, you know, Jacob really didn't prefer Leah. He wanted Rachel. So verse 18 says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Okay, this 7 years bothers me. Either Jacob is going, okay, I need to make sure that I stay out of the land of Canaan for a very long time so that Esau does not kill me. Or he's looking at Rachel and she's 12 and he says, you know, I can't marry her right now. And so he says, I'm going to wait a decent amount of time, so I'm going to say 7 years. I don't know why he says it, but there's some reason why Jacob says this. So we can either look at Jacob at this point and say, wow, Jacob, and think the worst of him, or we can think the best of him. And what I want to look at today is from the beginning of chapter 29 on, the things that Jacob does in getting his wife throughout this chapter, I don't see it as, wow, that was a big sin. You really sinned in the way you got your wives. It does appear, as we continue the story, that Jacob, the usurper and the deceiver, got deceived, and he found someone who could play his own game and outplayed him for a while. So that's what it seems like. But I don't find him making wicked decisions. And so when we think about us in our Christian life and we're looking at the life of Jacob saying, how do we fit in this? I don't find us standing here going, well, I'm going to go make a whole bunch of really bad decisions. In fact, the people around him looking at him wouldn't necessarily have said, wow, that is one wicked young man. They would have said, you know, he's the way he goes about it, he was so diligent, he worked so hard, he served Laban, he got his wives, in the end, he got wives, and then he is continuing to serve Laban, and now look at how well-to-do he is. He has done well for himself. That is more what we might see from someone on the outside. From the other shepherds that are coming to water their sheep at the same well, over the years, they're like, wow, you know, Jacob has taken care of Laban's sheep, and now look at how well-to-do Jacob is. And so if they knew the details and the drama, they might be like, wow, that family has some issues. But if they don't know, they might just look at it and say, wow, that was amazing. You know, it's just the people that see, and this happens in our life all the time. There are people who are intimate with us, who know the drama that happens in our families. And so for sometimes they're like, wow, those people, they've got issues. They've got problems. They're struggling. You know, the children aren't honoring the parents. There's this other, it's just a mess. But people on the farther outside look in and say, wow, that looks pretty good. They're doing a great job. And so this happens. And so this is what I'm thinking about for Jacob. What I see Jacob's biggest issue right here is he had an opportunity to seek the Lord for wisdom and direction, and he didn't take it. Over and over again, we find Jacob having these opportunities of seeking God. Now, when he comes to the well, he had to have known the story about Rebekah and how the servant went and got Rebekah and brought her back. He had to have known that. But my thought on this is that if he is still running from Esau, and he has all this going on, he has unfinished business at home, he's not thinking clearly in his relationship with God. And so as he's not thinking clearly about that, it's kind of like, why go and seek God? I didn't seek him when I wanted the birthright. I didn't seek God when I wanted the blessing. I didn't seek God in any of these times. I always just did it, whatever seemed right and good at the time. My mom helped me get the blessing, and now my mom and my parents have sent me off out here. Why would I seek God now? He is not in the habit of seeking out God. And so he misses an opportunity. So let's continue reading here. And then we'll come back to this moment where Jacob is at the well. So verse 19, chapter 29 says, "And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me.'" This is actually pretty good. He said, "It is better that I give her to you." There was one time I told the father I was interested in his daughter, and he said, "Well, I guess she might as well marry you as anyone else." That's what he said. And I was like, "Well, what does that even mean?" I didn't marry that girl, by the way, but that was an interesting phrase. I was like, "What? Why? What does that mean?" Because that provided no counsel for his daughter. So in this case, Laban says, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. That's pretty amazing. He says it. The 7 years just went by quickly because he loved Rachel so much. He was looking forward to having her as his wife. Verse 21, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.'" Verse 22, "And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went into her." So we're assuming that there has been a great feast, perhaps even some drinking and some other things, and now it's dark, and so the wedding tent is set up, and Jacob is brought to the tent. Leah is brought to the tent. He thinks it's Rachel. But it's funny because verse 24, "And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid." So he did all this stuff. In the morning, verse 25, "So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. For fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years.'" And so at this point in the relationship between Jacob and Laban, Laban is willing to give two of his daughters to Jacob. Now in our culture today, none of this would make any sense. In their culture, this makes some sense. So Laban has enough trust in Jacob that he's willing to give two of his daughters to her. So in his mind, "It is better that I give two of my daughters to Jacob than not." And so he says there's this cultural reason. We can't let the younger one marry before the older one. But he gives them both willingly. And I think this is a side note. But I think Laban is looking at Jacob. Jacob seems completely 100% content to live in this land with him, to be here. What Jacob is not communicating and what Laban is not seeing is that God has said, "I'm going to bring you back to Canaan." Jacob isn't communicating that. Jacob seems perfectly fine living right here and taking. So he's been here 7 years. Looks like he'll stay another 70. I might as well get my daughters married to someone who will stay here. That's what it feels like. So verse 28, "Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years." So I wanted to go back to the spot where I made my little roadmap sign and said, "I'm here." I think for many of us as Christians, we're often stuck in this place. We're between the spot where we last communicated with God. All right, so somewhere in your life, God has communicated with you on a deeper level. Perhaps you sought him out and you were crying out and he revealed himself. Perhaps he just showed up unexpectedly, but you had some communication with God. Now, you've gone on in your journey and you're at another decision point. You're at a crossroads. You're having to make more decisions in life. How do we respond in this moment? Are we here? And there's an interesting story over in Exodus chapter 2 that I think informs this even more. In Exodus chapter 2, we have the story of Moses. Now, Moses is coming out of Egypt. So here is Moses. God has miraculously saved Moses' life. He has brought him into Pharaoh's court. He has led a child a life that is charmed. And he comes up in this life. And then he comes to the point where he suddenly starts identifying again with his people, with Israel. And as he does so, he actually goes out and ends up trying to protect. So you have to think here, Moses looks and dresses and talks with the Egyptian accent. He is from the Egyptian Pharaoh's court, and then he goes out, and there are the local Hebrews, and so when he has this, he has these 2 days in a row. One day when he kills an Egyptian, the next day when he kills, he doesn't actually kill, but he goes out and he tries to make peace between two Hebrews, and the Hebrews say, What do you think? Who made you a prince and a judge over us? They don't even recognize him as their leader. Now, Moses, as we know, is going to be the leader that rescues them out. Well, he is already seeming to identify something with this. There's already a calling. This we see again and again in the scripture and in real life. There is a calling from God that comes on someone, but they're not ready. They're not ready for it. The calling is there, but they're not in a position to fully serve God. There's still things that they need to learn. And so Moses has a definite calling from God, but he is not prepared. We would look at him and say, wow, who would be more equipped than a child, you know, one of the Israelites? And here he is, but he knows the language of the Pharaohs. He knows everything, the customs of the court. If there's anybody in high place, why, he should be able to pull the strings to get these people free. But he is operating under a calling, but he is not fully qualified. He is not fully humbled. He's not ready yet. And when he is, so when he kills this Egyptian, well, then the next day, and he found out, he is scared and he runs. And so he's running into the wilderness. So again, we have the fleeing Hebrew, looks like an Egyptian, and he comes to a well. And then when he gets to the well, he is there. And so now we find that the priest, it's in chapter Exodus 2, verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came out and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So it seems quite normal for daughters to be taking care of the flocks. And so the daughters are taking care of the flocks. Verse 17, the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Rael, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And so we have this very similar story to Jacob. Here he is. He comes out. He's a fugitive. He's running. He comes to the well. The daughters come. They're being driven away. He fights for them, basically, and says, no, let these, and he helps them. And so they get their, they water their sheep. They come home early. The father says, wow, you guys are home quick. What happened? He says, well, it was because of this Egyptian. And so he comes in, and then he actually marries one of these girls. And then the rest of the story unfolds, and we see how his father-in-law influences him for the rest of his life. We come to a point in Moses' life later on where he seeks God at every turn. I mean, and God does amazing things through him. But at this point in Moses' life, he's not seeking God. He's not coming to the well and going, Lord, what do you want? He is running. And this is, I think, very similar to what we have in Jacob. Jacob is running. Jacob is running away for his safety, and he comes here. So I don't know, did Moses think about this story of Jacob when he was going through his things? Did he know all of these stories at this time? I don't know what was going on with Moses. But what I'm seeing is this well seems to represent this almost a crossroads, almost an open door, a new opportunity. And so for us, as we look at this life, we are coming in almost all of life. We're coming from a place where the hand of God has rescued us, or God has revealed himself to us, or something has happened, and we're now moving forward into life, and we have an option. Are we going to make decisions based on our own wisdom and based on our own decision-making skills, or are we going to seek God's will at this point? Because there are several options that come to mind. First of all, let's say that Jacob had never stolen the birthright, but that God would have in some other way said, you know, I want Jacob to be first. What if that would have been the case? All right. Let's say Jacob and Esau had maintained a decent relationship, and when the time came for them to marry, their parents would have said, don't marry girls from here, go up there. So they would have gone up there, and so you would have had Esau, the older brother, could have married the older daughter, and Jacob could have married the younger daughter, right? So Jacob and Esau could have married Leah and Rachel, and Jacob could have had Rachel without. This is just, I'm just coming up with various schemes of how this could have worked out had Jacob at any point sought the Lord instead of just going out and trying to make it happen in his own strength. I don't know if this would have worked, but it could have. I mean, there have been many situations where two brothers have married two sisters. And so this could have worked. If Jacob had come, and even at the point where, because later when Jacob finally comes to Esau and speaks to Esau in person, Esau's heart has been changed. I think God could have changed Esau's heart at any time. Could Jacob not, when he knows that Esau wants to kill him, could he not have gone to him and said, brother, I'm really sorry. I was wrong in the way I dealt with you in this. I have usurped you in these ways. And so what can we do? Because later when we come along, Esau is perfectly happy to go to Mount Seir, and Jacob gets the promised land. I don't know what Esau's life goals were, and so it seems to me that had Jacob shown one small ounce of humility, that there might have been a change of heart. It's possible. We don't know this. It's just a potential. But even when we get up to the well, when Jacob gets there, his lack of taking the initiative, he is there, he serves, he's taking the initiative in some ways. The place where he's taking his initiative is, okay, I'm in your house now. How can I help you? So he seems to be working and helping, but he's not taking the initiative on seeking the Lord, seeking direction, even talking with Laban. And so there is something going on here in Jacob's life that I think we can learn from. Now, we will see in the next couple chapters how this all pays out for him. And we will see God interacting with both Leah and Rachel. And we'll see how this all unfolds. But right now what we're seeing is a young man who is running with a guilty conscience, and he stands at the well. And if his conscience was clear, I think he could seek the Lord. So my encouragement to all of us is when we come to a crossroads in our life, and we're like, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? There's all kinds of counsel out there. We can read all kinds of books about how to make decisions. We can make all kinds of lists of priorities and goals and other kinds of things. But the one thing that we need the most is we need to be able to communicate with God. He is that Jacob's ladder is this picture of the angels ascending and descending, and they are interacting with Jacob even when he doesn't know it. Later on, he says, you know what? It was God's blessing that got me all of these flocks, but I didn't even know it. And so this is where Jacob is at this moment. And I think for us who are here in this same place, it is a potential at any point. I feel personally like I'm at this place right now where in certain areas of my life, I have decisions to make. And I have two options. One is to look at all the other people I know who've ever done this and say, well, let me do it that way, to put together everything I know from the past and put together my experience and then to choose the right path forward and figure it out and then work really hard to make it happen. There was in that one song that we were singing earlier, it has the verse, striving cease. Anyway, you guys were doing you were doing the hand motions a while ago, and so the strivings were like, what were the strivings? They were like, you were doing, and you did it fast, and so it was like, and then they ceased. And so this is the picture I see with Jacob is, from here on, he's striving, he's working hard. We find ourselves in this situation where we are striving, we're trying so hard, and we don't have the rest that we're looking for. And this again, if we go all the way back to Hebrews 4, we find this promise that we are given, that there remains a rest for us. And so what I find as I'm standing at these crossroads in my life, these decision-making points, you know, what do I do with this movie now that I'm here at this point? How do I move forward on this film? What should we do with, and even decisions like with church, where are we going to meet, and those kinds of questions, I have a lot of opportunity for striving to enter my life. I have a lot of opportunity to be all trying to work. And because we even have a maxim or whatever you call it in our family that says, you know, once you've made a decision, make it the right decision. Because there's times in our life where we forever are revisiting a previous decision instead of just moving forward and making it the right decision. Well, even in that, I can be like, well, it doesn't really matter. I'll just make a decision, then I'll make it the right decision. I'm going to work really hard. But we really need to be seeking God. And so where I am right now is I'm standing here going, okay, God has been mighty in the past. I have seen his hand provide. I have heard the direction. I've had the revelation where I knew things that I had no physical way of knowing, but God revealed them to me. I've had all of this happen. I have had, in many ways, spiritually, I have had more than Jacob had with his rock on that pillow. With his head on that rock for his pillow. His rock on that pillow. His head on that rock. I've had more interaction with God than what Jacob had at this time. Because I have felt what it's like for God to seek me and for me to respond and for him to reveal himself to me. And so God has been faithful in my life. God has been faithful to us as a fellowship. God has been faithful to Stacy and I in our film stuff. God has been faithful. And so he has been faithful in the past. Will I take his promises from them then, and will I expect that he will continue to be faithful in the future, or will I stand now at the well and go, oh, well, I've got to figure this out. I don't know what would have happened, but I think it would have been kind of cool if Jacob would have come to the well and said, oh, yes, God of my father Abraham, Isaac, and now remember what you did when Isaac needed a bride, and Eliezer came, and he stood by this well, and he cried out to you, and you provided the right bride. Would you please provide for me a bride? I think he could have done this. He could have cried out to the Lord. He could have every step of the way. And then when Laban would have come out, instead of sitting in his house for a month, Jacob would have gone to Laban and said, when I was standing at the well, I was seeking the Lord. And he brought me to the right place. And I met your daughter. And they could have had an open and honest conversation. Because at that point, Laban could have said, well, actually, it's necessary and important for Leah to get married first. And then I don't know what the options were, because maybe Laban could have said, well, there is this guy over there, and Laban could have gone and talked to the guy, and Leah could have gotten married. I don't know. I'm just thinking that God has a plan, and a lot of times we have no idea what the plan is because we completely miss it, because we don't even ask. And this is much more than you asking for provision, because I've heard the stories where people picture it this way. And I think it's a valid picture for us to get into a mind. But a lot of times it comes from, I've heard it mostly within the prosperity gospel circles, so I'm a little cautious with it. But I've heard it like this. It says, you know, there's this place in heaven where there's this giant warehouse where hanging from the ceiling and on the shelves are all kinds of treasures. And so the person that is telling it says, so he asked the messenger, well, what is this place? And so the angel says, well, these are all the unanswered prayers. These were all the things that God had prepared that he was going to give to someone, but they never asked. And so they're just here waiting. And so that's the picture that's there. But I think for us, the picture is we're standing here. And remember the old Robert Frost poem about the yellow road completely blanked my mind, but he comes to a fork in the road, basically. He sees two in a yellow wood. He sees in the yellow wood, he sees two roads. Do you know it, Therese? Yeah. The Road Less Traveled is the name of the poem. Yes, the road less traveled. And so he comes and he makes a decision to go down this one path, knowing, telling himself, oh, I'll come and take that road later. But knowing that the way one path leads to another, that he will probably never be back here. And it's true in our life. When we make decisions, we'll never be back at this decision point again. Even if we make a U-turn, a circle back, we're not at the same place. And so it's important for us when we're there, standing outside the city, standing at the well, and we're seeking God, at that point, it's important for us to know that we actually hear from God. Because we may never come back here again, and we may wonder for the rest of our life, what would have happened if I had sought God instead of just making a decision? What would have happened if I would have sought the will of God instead of just saying, oh, this looks good to me, let's take it? What would have changed? I don't want those times in my life of being able to look back and say, well, what would have happened here? And so I have some I have some in the past behind me now, back at Bethel, the house of God. I have the times where I know this is what God said. This is what he said. And it was amazing, and I walked in it, and he was faithful, and he kept his promise. But I want to continually add to that list so that at every decision that I come to, at every crossroad I come to, I can look back and say, God has been faithful. He was faithful. He directed me. And now what do you want, Lord? What's next? What do you have for me? And so this is, at this point in Jacob's life, this is what I'm learning. And so that is why I wrote in my Bible that little symbol from the maps and said, I am here, is because I want to myself to remember this, that I will be here at this point a lot, where I'm having to make more decisions, and every single time I want to seek the Lord and say, what do you have for me? Because I don't want to wake up in the morning and behold, it is Leah. Because that was the moment for Jacob where, like, the deceiver has been deceived. He was thinking it was Rachel, and it's Leah. And so in our life, we all have Rachels and Leahs. We look at them and like, well, I think this opportunity has weak eyes, and this one is amazing and beautiful. And we don't want to get there and be like, oh, I somehow ended up in the wrong place. And that's where Jacob was. I don't want to be there. I want to be there and say, wow, God led me, and he provided for me, and it was the right thing at the right time in the right place. Thank you, Lord. This is the house of God, and then I move forward for the next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us these stories in Scripture. Thank you that you give us these illustrations in the lives of other people so that we actually see their journey, and so that it's not just a bunch of platitudes, but you give us real living people that we can look at and see how they reaped the benefits of obeying you or how they struggled with not obeying you. And so, Father, I pray for all of us as a fellowship that we individually would be able to stand here saying, Lord, you have been in my life. You have given me Bethel. And now we have literally been in the house of God. We've experienced your presence. But now we're walking forward. We have new decisions and new concerns before us today. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us. Lord, if we are running from something, Father, help us to go back and to heal the past. If we do have a guilty conscience, Lord, we want to confess that before you and to go back and make things right with the people in our lives that we might have the guilty conscience with. But Lord, we want to be able to come to you to be completely clean, completely waiting on you and trusting that you have been with us in the past and you will be with us again. So Father, we want to dwell at Bethel, in the house of God, wherever we go. And we do not want to be surprised when we find out that you've been in our midst. But we want to expect it, to expect that you will be with us, because that was your promise to Jacob, and that's your promise to us. What Jesus said as he, there in Matthew, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, you are with us always. You have been so faithful. Thank you for being with us always. And Lord, we trust you now to reveal your will to us, to make your way very clear and very plain. Lord, we don't want to just settle for a life of shrewdness and good decision-making. Father, we want to choose a life of trusting you and hearing from you what you want for us. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.